Amen. I hope you rejoice. Well, my name is John, and I was the forerunner to Jesus, and your pastor invited me here this morning to share with you some of the things which you have read in your Bible, plus some things that you do not read in your Bible, which really happened to me. I understand that last year Peter came, and he stood before you, and he said his name was Peter. He was a converted sinner. And I rejoice over this time to share with you some things because I hope it'll be informative and inspirational as well as that which will edify us in the things of the Spirit. As I said, my name is John. I don't want you to confuse me with some of the other Johns that are in the New Testament. There was John, the son of Zebedee. He was the younger brother of James and the beloved disciple. I knew him. And John was a magnificent man. He was the best friend of Jesus. He was the man, of course, as you know, who wrote some of the books in the New Testament, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the Revelation, the last book in your Bible. I knew him, but that's not me. The other John that's in the New Testament is the kinsman of Ananias, the high priest. I did not know that man. The other John is the son of Mary, who was the sister of Barnabas, who was surnamed Mark, and I knew Mark. And then the fourth John in the New Testament is me, the son of Zacharias and of Elizabeth. Well, I've got to tell you something about my parents. First of all, how I was born. My parents were really unique. You take my dad, for instance. He was a priest. There were a lot of priests in the service of the temple. My dad was, some of you men work on shifts, I understand. My dad worked on weekly shifts. He had to work at one particular duty in the temple for a whole week at a time, then he would go off shift and they would rotate, and then he'd come back and work for a week at a time. And incidentally, when the angel Gabriel came to him and prophesied that I was going to be born, well, it was very unique. He believed it was of God, but he did not stop performing his priestly services. He didn't even take a leave of absence to go home across town and tell my mom, Elizabeth, what had happened. He stayed there on the job doing what he was supposed to do. Well, my dad was getting very old, and let me read to you the way it says in your Bible. I'm reading from Luke chapter 1, verse 5. My dad was righteous. My mom was righteous. They walked in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly. They didn't have any children. And my mom and dad were well up in the years. And then when my dad went in to perform the priestly service, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When my dad saw it, he was very troubled. And fear fell upon him. But the angel said, "Fear not, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." Now, he had been praying for a baby to come into the home. They had prayed for years and years, and God had not so blessed. But now Gabriel said, "God's heard your prayers. You're going to have a son. You're going to call him John. And my parents are going to have joy and gladness, and then many people are going to rejoice at my birth." And when I was young, my parents told me about this, and it wasn't until I started my ministry as an evangelist that I really understood what all this was going to be. As I grew up, I participated in what the angel said, that I would be great in the sight of God. I wouldn't drink wine nor strong drink, and I would be filled with the Holy Ghost from my mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel will be turned to the Lord thy God. Well, my dad, when he heard this, wanted to believe it, but yet he wanted a sign. I understand some of you people want signs too, want to know that something is from God. There's nothing wrong with this either. Well, God gave a sign to my dad. He couldn't even talk. He was made dumb. That word means different things throughout the ages. If we call somebody dumb today, we don't mean what happened to my father, the priest. He was made dumb by God, which meant he could not talk. He couldn't talk. He doubted God. He asked for a sign of the fulfillment, and so the sign itself became punishment for his unbelief. My mother hid herself 5 months until the fullest proof of God's mercy before she appeared in public and announced the good news. My dad was dumb for 9 months while I was in my mother's womb. The angel said that my name was going to be John. I hadn't even been born yet, and my dad had a name for me. Gabriel has appeared to several other people, too, in the Bible. And there have been a number of people who have had their names given to them before they were born. There were seven. I was one of the seven in the whole Bible, as you have it, who was told what his name was going to be. Ishmael was given a name before he was even born. Isaac was given a name before he was even born. And listen to this. Josiah was given a name before he was born, 325 years before he was even born. Now, think about that. My name was only given 9 months before. Cyrus was given a name 175 years before he was born. And Solomon was also given his name before he was born. So in the Bible, there are seven men who had a name given before they were born. I was one of those. My name was going to be called John. And it means Jehovah shows mercy and favor. I was going to be great. You know, my friend, it's God who gives the prerogative for somebody to be great. And when he does, the man is very humble. But when the man attempts it, he becomes very conceited. God said, I'm going to make you a great man. Well, Gabriel did all this talking to my father. It was Gabriel who came to Daniel. It was Gabriel who came to Mary. Only two other places in the Bible did the angel Gabriel come and do something. Well, when it came time for me to be born, everybody else had a name to give me. You know, all of my ancestors' names would be good to give me. My mother said, no, his name is going to be John. Well, they didn't take that as official. They went to the head of the house, the man, and the man, my dad, was asked, what should we call this boy? And my dad took a tablet. Of course, these tablets, you're not familiar with, they're made of ivory or they're made of wood, and they're coated on one side with wax. And then you take a stylus that has a blunt end on one side and a sharp end on the other side, and with the sharp end you can write on the tablet. And if you misspell words like some people do, you take the other side and then you can smooth it out and write again. Or you can erase the whole thing. Incidentally, the tablets were only coated on one side so that you could stack them up. Or if you wanted to hook them together, you could put them in a row and then you could fold them up. My dad took the tablet and he wrote, his name will be called J-O-H-N, John. And there it was. My name was John. And God had, in the beginning of time, chosen me as John to do something very important. Well, I grew up. My ministry was threefold: to unify the families of Israel, to convert the disobedient to the wisdom of the way of the life of the righteous, and to prepare the people to receive my cousin Jesus. And this was my function primarily, to prepare the way of cousin Jesus, who was going to be the Messiah. Well, I made my appearance. I had rough garments. They were made of camel's hair. I had a leather girdle, which may be in now, but in those days it was out. The girdles that were worn then were made of silk or linen, and gold and silver and precious stones were embroidered in and on the girdles. But I just had an old-fashioned leather girdle, and most of my diet consisted of wild honey, which is really good for you, and it cures a lot of things. I understand your pastor raises bees. Honey is good, and I lived on honey, plus locusts. Now, it wasn't so much the locusts that you see flying around, although that was good. When they're dried, they taste very good. But most of the locusts I had was the fruit. Your pastor has some in the office that you can see if you want to see it from Israel. It looks like a long bean that's dried up. It's called locust. And I thrived on this. I mostly lived out in the wilderness. And it was in the wilderness that the people came to hear me preach. They came to see me. I was sort of like you might call an evangelist. And my message was very simple to them. I was telling people that they have got to repent. They've got to be baptized. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to my baptism on one occasion, and they said a lot of things to me. And I turned to them and said, as recorded in Matthew chapter 3, "Well, you Pharisees and Sadducees, you generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Here you're out here hearing me preaching. You want to be baptized? Well, before I can baptize you, you bring forth fruits, meat for repentance. And don't you say within yourselves, well, we've got Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Now, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. And therefore, every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. I baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that comes after me, well, he's mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. You call that the Holy Ghost baptism. He will do this. The fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge the floor. He'll gather his wheat unto the gardener, but he will burn up the shaft with unquenchable fire. This was my message. This was my preaching. And people came out and they were baptized. They were confessing their sins. Well, on one occasion, it's recorded in John chapter 1, verse 19. Some people came out to me and they said, "Who are you? Who are you to be preaching this way? Are you Elijah?" Well, I confess that I was not Elijah. They said, "Are you the Christ?" I said, "No, I'm not the Christ." And they said, "Who are you then?" And I replied, "I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Elias.'" Make straight the way of Jesus. And they said, "Then why are you baptizing if you're not Jesus, nor Elijah's, or the prophet?" And then I said, "I'm baptizing you with water, but there stands one among you whom you know not. He it is who comes after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose." The next day I was there in that wilderness preaching again, where all the water was, so I could baptize, and Jesus came. And I saw him coming, and I proclaimed to the people, like it's recorded in John 1, verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." It was Jesus, as it is today, Jesus, who takes away the sins of the world. It is not anything that you can do yourself except to repent. And it's Jesus who takes away your sin. And I said, "It is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, because he was before me.'" Well, John said the same thing. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. God sent that Word, and that Word was Jesus." Well, I bear witness to this fact, and Jesus came to me, and Jesus said, "John, I want you to baptize me." And I must tell you, the fear that struck my heart when here was the Lamb of God, this was Jesus who was preferred before me, Jesus who was before me in the beginning, as equal to God of the Trinity, of which you are aware today. And Jesus said, "John, I want you to baptize me." Well, baptism is a beautiful thing. You've seen people go through the waters of the baptistry. In my day, people went out to the rivers and the streams and the creeks and the lakes, and we baptized. And I was baptizing in the lake, and Jesus came over the top of the hill and came down the hill toward me, and I could see him above all of the crowd of people. He came down, the people opened up like preparing the way for Jesus, and Jesus said, "Baptize me." And I said, "No, I'm not going to baptize you. You should baptize me." And Jesus said, no, you are to baptize me to fulfill all righteousness. I want you to baptize me. It will fulfill all righteousness. And so, I baptized Jesus. It fulfilled righteousness. It was to be manifest to Israel. And it was because Jesus himself was obedient. And here I have in my mind this idea of telling the people, repent of your sins and be baptized. And here is Jesus who comes and says, baptize me. I had been preaching about putting the axe at the foot of the tree. And if the tree doesn't bring forth good fruit, we'll cut it down and throw it away. I was talking about sin, and the word that is used in your Bible today, sin, means missing the mark. People of my day had been missing the mark. People today are missing the mark. This is always in a moral sense. It's a sin, either by omission or commission, in thought, word, or deed. And Jesus came to teach men how to shoot straight and not miss the mark. And here was Jesus teaching people how to hit the moral bullseye, so to please, every time. And he was asking me to baptize him. Now, earlier, some of the priests had come to me and they say, you know, on what authority are you baptizing? You don't have Jewish authority. And contrary to the order of the Pharisees, the Jews had a custom that a convert was made by ceremonial cleansing, but never without the order of the Sanhedrin or before three magistrates or the doctors of the law. And here I was out there baptizing people, and they said, what authority do you do these things? And then Jesus comes and says, I want you to baptize me. And I baptized Jesus. And as I held him, it was like feeling the power of God. I baptized him, I brought him, I put him down into the water, brought him up out of the water, and you know what that symbolizes? It is a picture of the death and the burial of a old way of living and the resurrection to walk in the newness of life. And I couldn't get through my mind that here I'm doing this to Jesus, who knew no sin, yet who was made sin for us. But it was to fulfill righteousness. And then when Jesus came up, the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. And I heard the voice of God saying, behold, my son, in whom I am well pleased. The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God in the form of Jesus is used 32 times in your New Testament. He's the Lamb. He's the symbol. Well, that's my beginning. That's my preaching. That's my baptism. It didn't last too long because I was arrested. The reason I was arrested was because I had, whatever it was, to stand up before somebody and say to that person, you're living in sin. God's judged you. Well, you can read the story for yourself. It's in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse 3 begins that story, which is put here. You know, in the book of Matthew, my name and things that happened to me is mentioned 23 times. In the book of Mark, 16 times. In the book of Luke, 23 times again, like in Matthew. Then in the book of John, 19 times. Now, when you put all of these things together from the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you get the whole story of what actually happened to me in my life, in my ministry. And then before I conclude, I'll tell you about the book of Acts. There are 9 times in the book of Acts where mention is made of me. Well, here is what happened to have me arrested. Herod bound me and put me in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. Now, you may be confused about family relationships, so let me just read what I wrote here, that so you will not get confused. Herodias was both the niece and the wife to Philip, and Herod being the daughter of Aristobulus, who was the son of Herod the Great. first married Philip, her uncle, by whom she bore Salome, and later she left him to live publicly with her brother-in-law, who had been married before to the daughter of Aristeus, who was the king of the Arabian Petra. And as a result of this, the person was living in known sin, and so I renounced it publicly, and then I was privately put in jail. It was not lawful that this should happen. The Bible doesn't say this, but I spent 1.5 years in jail. My disciples were free to come to me, talk with me. In fact, one day, I sent my disciples out to Jesus. I had heard so much that was happening to Jesus. And so in your Matthew chapter 11, we read that I sent these disciples to Jesus, and this was my message to Jesus. Are you Jesus? I mean, I thought he was, but, you know, things aren't going the way I had planned them to go. Are you really Jesus? Or do we look for another? And the word sent back to me from Jesus was, you go and you show John again those things which you have heard and seen. The blind, well, they receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And this was the message that my disciples received from Jesus and came back to prison and told me about. And then I heard that after they left, Jesus said some beautiful things. He said, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind, which is to say, and if you do not know what that figure of speech means, a man who just who oscillates back and forth with one belief and then another belief. Did you go out to see a man who was blowing in the wind like a reed? Did you go out and see a man that was clothed in soft raiment like those that would be worn in king's house? What did you go out to see, a prophet? Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. And then Jesus said, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before my face, which shall prepare the way before me. And then Jesus paid me this great compliment. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. The disciples came back to me in prison and told me what had happened, and it encouraged my heart that indeed Jesus was the Son of God, and things were going to work out the way he wanted, according to God's plans, not the plans that I had prepared at that time. My stay ended 1.5 years after I was in prison by my execution. It was the birthday of Herod. The people were all there, and the birthday, some have thought, well, what does it mean? You know, a birthday party was given in celebration of two things, either the actual birthday of a person who was born or the birthday of a reign of a king's administration. It was a birthday party. And at this birthday party, well, the person who was celebrating the party seemed to fear the people more than he feared God. He was so happy that he said, you know, ask anything you want and I'll give it to you. And the scripture tells us that my head was asked for. And this grieved very, very much Herod, because this is not the way that Herod wanted it. But the word had been spoken, and the word of the king is right. And so the men came and beheaded me. The scripture says what actually happened, that the disciples came and they took my body away. But this didn't end the ministry that I had. It didn't stop at all, because I had prepared the way. It was like leveling all the hills and the mountains. It was like bringing up all of the low valleys to make a super highway straight and prepared. Now, you've seen highway construction. You've seen how to great extent of time, effort, and money is involved in preparing a good highway. I prepared that good highway for Jesus. And then Jesus appeared and performed his ministry. I know there were a lot of attributes given to me, like courageous, obedient, a powerful preacher, one who had humility, holiness, and a burning zeal. I did have a burning zeal, but I will always remember those words of Jesus, which I cherish most, when he said, you know, of all the people born, John was the greatest. Well, I was not sad that I had died because I got to go to be with God. My life doesn't stop there because in the book of Acts, there is some talk about me. And you know, the interesting thing, I said on several occasions, I will baptize Jesus in water, but Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. This is happening all over the world today in churches of all denominations, in the community church as well, I understand, where people are receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And it's Jesus who gives the baptism. Now, just in conclusion, let me call your attention to Acts chapter 19, verse 3 and 4. I have to amuse myself when I was aware that this was happening. When Paul came to Ephesus, he found some disciples there. Chapter 19 of Acts, he said, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Now, get the words, the question, like I'm asking you. Have you this morning received the Holy Ghost after you believe? Well, they said unto him, we've not so much as even heard that there is any Holy Ghost. Verse 2. And Paul said unto them, unto then what were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. That's that kind of baptism right there in the baptistry. That's the kind of baptism that the people had experienced. And then said Paul, John verily baptized you with the baptism of repentance, and that's what the water baptism is all about. Said, I am going. Now in Australia there was this lady who sent her son to America, and he said, Mom, I am going to return. I'm coming back, Mama. And he left. And she waited, and she waited, and she waited. She told her story to her friends and neighbors, and the neighbors said, well, maybe he just didn't mean what he said. You know, maybe things have changed. No, I know my son. I know that when he said he was going to return, he was going to come back. He's coming back. Well, finally, the neighbor said, well, calling her by name, haven't you gotten any letters from him? Oh, yes, I've gotten a lot of letters from him. Gotten the letters. Well, maybe that's what he meant. No, he said he was going to come back. Then a few weeks later, one of the neighbors said, well, hasn't he ever given you any gifts? Oh, yes, he's given us a number of gifts. Maybe that's what he meant. No, that's not what he meant. He said he was going to come back. The gifts and the letters are nice, but he said he was going to come back. And in the process of time, he did come back. He said what he meant. My concern for my congregation is that we all have an anticipation, an expectancy that he's going to come back and furthermore be ready when he does come back. I believe that Jesus meant what he said, and that the different things we have of him do not take the place of his coming. Now, the Bible very clearly states this in many places. In fact, Paul has to say more about the second coming than he has any other doctrine at all. And for our basis of content, we want to turn to 1 Thessalonians this morning, chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to these selected passages of Scripture. Because Jesus has told us that he's going to come, and those people who were divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit have stated that he's going to come, well, like a thief in the night. Now, when you went to bed last night, did you expect any thieves? You might have locked your doors as a routine thing, but I doubt if any of you really anticipated a thief coming. And the thief knows this too. So the thief is going to come into your home when you least expect it. He's not going to send you a letter and say, hereby make this proclamation, I'm going to be entering your home at such and such time. When you least expect it, that thief is going to come into your home. And, you know, some thieves have entered homes and have gone through purses and billfolds, even when the pants were hanging quite near the bed, and and leave without arousing the people in the home at all. Thieves have come and thieves have gone. As a thief. Now Jesus says, I'm coming as a thief, in the context that you're going to be surprised. He isn't going to come and slip away. He's going to take you away. And we call that the rapture. We just call it the rapture because the word means to carry off, to grasp hastily, to snatch up, to seize, to overpower, to plunder. We get from that word translated into those words, the word rapture. Jesus said, I'm coming again. When you least expect it, as a thief in the night, to catch you up, to rapture you up into the air. Now, he has also said, I am going to come later. And this, I think, has been a great deal of, has posed many problems for many people. What does he mean when he's coming in the air, or is he going to come on the earth? And I believe, I preface it by saying I believe, that he's going to come at a time when you least expect it, like in 5 minutes or 2 minutes, because there is absolutely nothing that has to transpire between this second of this day and the time when he comes as a thief in the night to capture us, to rapture us up in the air. Nothing has to transpire. It's all happened already. But the Bible gives us a lot of things that are going to happen before his second coming, his second advent. Now, the word advent is a common word. We use it when we are in the Easter Christmas season. It's the advent. It's the coming of Jesus. When Jesus came as God on the earth and lived among us, that was an advent of his coming. Now, he is going to come again, and that is the second advent. And the second advent is what we're going to talk about in Vespers this evening and show on the overlay the difference between the two. We're talking this morning about the rapture. Now, I have prefaced it by saying it's what I believe. I secondly would make it very clear that I am not dogmatic that this is the way it's going to be. I would be a fool if I said this is the way it's going to be, because who among us could say or to dictate to God this is the way it's going to be? But as we study God's Word, as we partake of the Word, a few patterns emerge that lead us to believe certain conclusive facts, which may or may not be the case. You know, God can change anything the way he wants at any time. And I used to have very little to do with my patients, with people who were so dogmatic and saying, this is the way it's going to be. This is the way it's going to be. Nobody can be dogmatic when they talk about eschatology, the things that are going to happen in the future. They can say, I think it's going to be, and that's what I think and say to you this morning. So there's going to come a time when Jesus is going to return. What he does when he comes, how he does it all, is up to God. And all the different views and schools of thought that are in this second coming or in the rapture are what we have decided is going to happen. These are just schools of thought which may conflict one with another. But as we in the community church, who have 18 denominations coming together, have one thing in common, one common denominator, it's Jesus. So the people who have different views and who row in different boats about the rapture and the second coming have one thing in common, and that is Jesus is going to come. And it's the purpose of the church to get people ready for the coming. I hope you're ready for the coming. And like I say, this rapture can come at any time. Now, I think we've had sufficient time to find 1 Thessalonians. Paul is saying to his friends who have just lost loved ones, don't get upset. In fact, he says, don't be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel,
with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. Paul is saying that there's going to come a time when Jesus is going to come. He's going to come. And it appears to me, as I read the New Testament, that when he comes in the air to have us brought up to him. We meet him in the air. We don't stay in the air, but we leave with him to that place called heaven. And there we have the marriage supper, and there we have the judgment of Christians. There we have the rewards which are given out, I would think. But the important thing is, the scripture says that Jesus is going to come again and to receive you. Didn't he himself say, if I go, what will I do? Come back and get you. Didn't he say, you see me for a while, you won't see me for a while, then you'll see me for a while? You can interpret that as to the death and resurrection, or you can interpret it as that coming of Jesus. And as we study the scripture, it seems to me to be true that there are things that are going to happen, and then he comes, that we just have read, in a period of time which can be argued and debated and can even be called the tribulation, and then the second advent, when he comes with the saints. Now, we're talking this morning about the second coming. We're talking about the people who are alive like you and me today. Jesus says, I'm going to come in the air to get you, and then you will be brought up into the air. It does not say he's going to come back with the saints. He says he's coming back for the saints. Then at a later time, when a number of things have transpired, which we'll talk about this evening, then he will come back with the saints. Now, I believe in a visible appearance of Jesus. I believe that I have accepted Jesus as my Savior so that I can live with him, so that when he comes, I'm going to be snatched up. And that's exactly what the rapture means, being snatched up. And I believe that you can be driving down the highway with somebody, and if the driver is a Christian, and the Lord so comes, the driver is going to be snatched up. How will he get through the hood of the car, the top of the car? I don't know. Not my problem. It's God. He's going to come, and here's what happens. Paul says, if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, if you believe, then you are a Christian. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. This we say, that we which are alive and are still living now until the day of the Lord will not prevent them which are asleep. People were saying, you know, Aunt Sue has gone on, and I've been left behind. Paul says, you who have been left behind are not preventing those who have gone on, because, first of all, when Jesus comes, there will be a shout. The only time this word is used, incidentally, in the New Testament, shout, there's going to be a loud cry. You know, when Jesus went to Lazarus for that resurrection, he used a different word. He said, Lazarus! He shouted, and with that shout, Lazarus came forth. When Jesus comes in the air, every eye will behold him. We who are Christians, that is. And we who live on this side of the continent will not have to worry about those who are on the other side of the continent. Because if he comes here in the sky, he is such a person that everybody would be able to be caught up. This does pose problems when you think of the world being round, being caught up in different directions. So is there not something more important to you than what I see? What I see houses the soul. And Jesus says, when I come back, you, the real you, is going to be caught up. Now, the manner, I don't know. What happens to the bodies, I don't know. You can speculate. But we do know this, that there's a shout. There's the voice of an archangel, only used here and in Jude. And the trump of God, the trump, sounding forth something important. And then the dead in Christ will rise first.
And that means from everywhere. That means from the King City Cemetery. That means from the mountains in Jalón. That means in the Rocky Mountains and in the Grand Canyon where bodies have never been found. It means in the watery grave where the Titanic sunk. It means everywhere. The people are going to be, who died in Jesus, will be raised up. If you let me go back to something I skipped in verse 13, it talks about sleeping. Never in the Word of God does it say the soul sleeps. It always says the body sleeps. The body sleeps. Now I hope in this teaching type sermon we learn a lot that the soul never sleeps, but the body sleeps. The body falls asleep. It even looks asleep. But the soul is alive. Now, Paul says, when Jesus comes, there is going to be the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and then the dead in Christ will rise. And, if you're following in your Bible, we which are alive, verse 17, shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and so we will ever be with him. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. As we'll talk tonight, there's a difference between what we're saying this morning. We'll use the word rapture, the snatching up of the Christians, and the second coming of Jesus. Now he comes for his saints. And if you are a Christian, you are a saint this morning. He comes for the saints. And after a period of time, the Bible tells us what will happen. Then, when everything in the first 19 chapters of Revelation have transpired, then he comes again with his saints for a very special purpose. So Paul is saying, don't be ignorant. We which are alive will be caught up. And we are to believe this. Now there was a pastor once who overheard a teacher teaching about this. We call it the second coming. And we'll have to refer to it as the second coming. But you know, in this context, I'm talking about this rapture. It's not the second advent, it's the second coming. The pastor overheard one of the teachers teaching about this second coming and during the week called her by and said, you know, I overheard you talking about the second coming. We don't teach that in our church. We don't talk about that in our church. Who gave you the authority to teach about the second coming? And the lady looked at him and she reached for her Bible and she said, this is my authority. This is the authority. This is the authority, my friend, that Jesus has said. He said it, and it was in print. He's going to come. I said it. It was in print. I would come back. I did. Jesus, who never says anything that he doesn't mean, says, I'm going to come back. Well, I don't know where your thinking is now. I know where Paul was thinking as we read Philippians 3:20. He says, for our conversation is in heaven, from where we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look in the heavens for Jesus to come because we know he's going to come. We don't know when he's going to come, but we know he's going to come. And you know, you perhaps have heard the story. I'm sure I've given it to you in different areas, but the people who were visiting in Switzerland and they chanced upon this beautiful villa and the caretaker had everything immaculately trimmed and was asked the question, how often does the owner come to the villa and how long have you been taking care of it, and questions like that. And the man replied, well, you know, I've had it 24 years, but I've only seen the owner four times. Four times? Yes. Well, when was the last time? About 8 months ago. Where do you get your money? Oh, it comes from a man on the mainland, and here I am out here taking care of this villa. The tourist said, well, you must be keeping it all ready, expecting him tomorrow. And he said, no, I'm not expecting him tomorrow at all. I'm expecting him today. Are you expecting Jesus? And if he does come, are you proud with what he'll find within your heart? For your participation in the rapture, you must have one thing settled, and that's a personal relationship between you and Jesus. Children can have it, teenagers can have it, young people, adults can have it. For your participation, you've got to have Jesus within you, and that's what makes you go up in the sky to meet him. Like a number of years ago in the non-traditional hour, we cut out of magazines a picture of somebody that we would like to be, for example, and then we scotch-taped a nail behind the cutout, and we buried that person in a little grave that we had made, and we labeled it the King City Cemetery. And then we took a big magnet and we put Jesus on the magnet. And some of the paper dolls were put in the grave without the magnet. And when the magnet was taken across, those that had something special within them just came right out of the sand, just popped, they just came right up and took onto the magnet. My friend, if you got something special in you, which is Jesus, then when Jesus comes, that which is Jesus will come right up together and be with him forever in the sky. Now, there are other qualifications, but the first is the salvation. Other qualifications that don't mean you won't participate, but means that you will have a better relationship when you participate, is that you will be in Christ, that you'd be blessed and try to be holy. Scripture supports all of these, that you are good, that you are worthy, that you are in the church, that you are pure, that you try to live without spot or wrinkle, that you live and walk in the Spirit, and that you walk in the light. And these are all other qualifications for your participation. It's our daily duty to be ready for our Lord's coming. I want to be ready. The purpose of this rapture is severalfold. First of all, to receive the saint, to receive that person. Secondly, to resurrect the dead in Jesus. And third, to take the saints to heaven to live with Jesus, and to make the saints whole in body and in soul and in spirit, and to receive the fruits of the earthly life. Mark 13:35 sums it up in these words: "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, left his house, gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house comes. It may be at evening, it may be at midnight, it may be at the cock crowing, it may be in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Watch for his coming. Would you stand as I read the last scripture? First John 3, 1 through 3. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." We don't know a lot of things, but this we do know, that as a son of God, which you know whether you are or not, when he comes and when he appears, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and he shall see us as we are, not as we appear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the ability to get our heart ready, to prepare ourselves for this second coming of Jesus, which can be as a thief in the night and when we least expect it, and how appropriately it would be after such a sermon. But Lord, there's some in the congregation who are not ready. Things aren't in order. And so we would ask that you not come, if indeed you would even listen to us with such a request, don't come, Lord Jesus, until we're all ready. And help us to see that the way we get ready is just with a simple childlike faith in Jesus. And for those this morning who've never made the commitment, we pray that as we stand right now, that the Holy Spirit would weigh so heavily upon their hearts that they would just say, Lord Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief. And then we who are Christians would prepare ourselves better to be so received and to dedicate ourselves to help others receive Christ as we have received him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.